You turn your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner. He is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This morning I have two main points that I want to give to you. Number one, Paul reintroduces his argument. And number two, Paul reinforces his conclusion. You need to recognize that the starting of chapter 4... Once again, this is our anglicized way of looking at the scripture. We've got these chapters and verses. This was originally a letter. And oftentimes letters are carrying on a full thought. And Paul is doing the same here in his letter to these churches in the southern region of Galatia. And in this letter, he's now continuing a thought that he's been building for some time. And he's going to reintroduce his argument and then reinforce his conclusions. He does so by bringing up an illustration of an heir and a slave. Now, we often think about the context of inheritance in our modern day sense, and we have situations where we gain an inheritance from someone, or we know of people who have gained an inheritance from someone. The hard thing about an inheritance is what? Waiting on it. That's the hard thing about an inheritance. Most people, if they know they're going to get some type of inheritance, the hard thing to do is to wait on it. Now, sometimes people don't want to admit that's the truth because we want to act self-righteous and act as if that's not really what's happening. But it's the truth. In our minds, we really want the inheritance. And this was the problem of the prodigal, wasn't it? He wanted the inheritance. The issue with being an heir is you're waiting on that which is to come down to you. Paul uses that illustration to show that there's really no difference between an heir and a slave as long as the heir is a child. Why? This is a introduction of his argument. If the heir is a child, he's got all these guardians with him. As the father goes out to do the business, the son is in the house and he's with the guardians and the tutors and the teachers and he's being brought up. He hasn't gained the inheritance yet. And he's still under the guardians and the managers. Even if the heir, his parents die early, the child is still under the guardians and the managers. This is even so in kingdoms when kings and queens would pass away early or something would happen to them and their heirs were waiting. Well, oftentimes their heirs were young children and they weren't able to take the throne at the time. And so there would be guardians and managers who would keep them until the day or the time would come that they could come forth and be crowned. Paul is reintroducing his argument here with the idea of the law once again. This is what the law has been. It's been this tutor. It's been the one to kind of be the guardian, the guardrail. It's kept everything moving along until the time would come. He says in verse 2, but he, speaking of the heir, is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. There's a time when the Father will give it to them. In verse 3, so also we, while we were children, Paul's saying to these Galatians, and even the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but he's saying to these Jews, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The law had been that guardian. It had been the guardrail. It had been the manager, keeping the Jewish people moving along. The moral law in and of itself is to all men. It's a guardian. It's a manager. But he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Everything was waiting on this to happen. And especially those who had been promised to the Son by the Father. Those people God had chosen before the foundation of the world. They're the heirs in waiting. Now, I know it's summertime. We're all a little warm. Sometimes we're struggling right now, but I want you to look at me. How many of you would love to hear that you were going to gain an inheritance of $100 million? Raise your hand. Would that be encouraging at all? Now I see some smiles. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? If you received a letter in the mail from a lawyer that said, you are going to receive an inheritance of $100 million. I doubt very seriously you'd be mad. I doubt very seriously you'd stomp up and down and scream and be all angry and upset. $100 million? Why would I get that? Why do I want that? I don't need it. Don't give me $100 million. If somebody saw you act like that, they would think, lock this person up. They've lost their mind. You would be ecstatic. The next question would be what? When do I get it? And Paul is saying, Galatians, you're not recognizing there's been a promise here. And this promise has been made before the beginning of time. And this promise was worked out in eternity past. And while we were children, functioning under the guardians and the managers, this promise was still at work. Under the bondage of the elemental things of the world, under the context of the law. He says, but when the fullness of time came. The greatest point in all of history is the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. when the fullness of time came. We look back at it as some Jewish man walking around with a beard and some type of cloak and sandals and people following him around and what kind of stories we know about it. But we must recognize it's the fullness of time. The very Son of God came, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived the perfect life under the law. Paul is saying when that time came, when that person and that work happened, you need to understand the promise is being fulfilled. And all those repenting and believing in Christ Jesus alone, the fullness of time has come. They're heirs. They're heirs. It's like receiving that letter that says, you will inherit $100 million, except it's far greater. It's hard for us to fathom something being far greater than somebody giving us $100 million. It would almost be impossible for us to spend $100 million in a lifetime. With just a tad bit of wisdom with $100 million, we could live the rest of our lives and have more money than we know what to do with. But now what we're talking about in the fullness of time is that Christ's righteousness came in fullness and it would be imputed to those who God had promised to the Son before the beginning of time. Christ took on their sin. Their sin imputed to Him, put onto Him on the cross, and He bore that sin. And Christ's righteousness imputed, put onto the account of those who were promised to Him before the beginning of time. And not one of them can be snatched out of the Father's hand. Not even death takes him away. You know, that's the amazing thing about an heir, isn't it? An heir is always an heir. Even if they die early, an heir is an heir. The same is true for the Christian. Nothing changes the fact that we are an heir in Christ. Here Paul is reintroducing his argument and giving some reconfiguration of the argument, trying to get the Galatians to see the immensity of the gospel. This is why it's important for us to recognize there's more to the gospel than entertainment. You recognize most of the Christian world has reduced the gospel to just a few concepts. The gospel really is about what makes me feel good. The gospel is about how I gain my entertainment. The gospel is about trying to make me feel better about my life. It's just been really reduced to some very small concepts. But the Bible doesn't reduce it to those places. The Bible gives it to us in a grand context for us to see there's something greater at hand here. The very God of all things who created all things had a plan, and He's carried out His plan, and in the fullness of time, that plan came to be. There's not one thing that has gone awry in God's plan. Let me say that again now. I want you to catch it. Don't pass by it. There's not one thing that has gone awry in God's plan. How many plans have you made in the last week and everything went perfectly according to your plan? If one of you raises your hand, I'm going to duck. There's nothing that goes perfect in our plan. God's plan has been orchestrated perfectly and perfectly worked out. And that's why when we talk about being an heir, we're talking about being an heir of something far greater than just a monetary value. You're an heir in the kingdom of God. The God who created all things. Secondly, Paul reinforces his conclusion. He introduces this idea at the end of chapter 3, which was, of course, not originally chapter 3. But he introduces this idea of the descendants being heirs in verse 29. Heirs according to promise. But now he's going to reinforce this conclusion that we are heirs according to promise by giving us some depth to it. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Not only are we heirs to his kingdom, but we are heirs through adoption. It's even far greater than what you and I could imagine. In one sense, most of the time, an heir is someone who is related by blood. Being of the same physical lineage. But here God gives us the positive context of the gospel. Of sinners being saved. Those who were at enmity with God. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, you wage war against God with the weapons of your body. Most of us have never fired a weapon in war. We've never been a part of that. There may be someone here who has some past military experience that may have been a part of that. But most of us have never done that. To have another person in your sights who is your enemy and to have to make that split-second decision to pull the trigger that your enemy will be judged as an enemy and you will bring them to death. To think about pushing the button on a missile against your enemies, those who are waging war against you. See, this is our background of the fall of Adam and Eve. We are waging war. Those who are waging war against God, we are at enmity against Him, and He is at enmity against us. Even though we haphazardly live our lives, we often live them in ways where we are the ones trying to pull the trigger against God. We judge God. We judge Him for things that go on this earth. And we judge him as though he is imperfect and he doesn't know what he's doing. And we are waging that war against him. And yet, out of that same race of rebels, and that's what we are, rebel warriors against God. Out of that same race of rebels, God planned before the beginning of time that he would adopt, he would save these, and he would bring them into his fold. One of the wonderful things about adoption is a child is brought into a family that by blood is not his own. Sheltered and taken care of and nurtured just as if he or she had been a part of that family from the very beginning. Paul says, this is what you have to recognize. You are an heir through adoption. Not only are you an heir in the sense of gaining this inheritance, but you are an heir through adoption. Something that you were waging war against, someone that you were waging war against, has now adopted you and brought you into his fold. Yes, it is true. Regeneration has taken place by the power of the Holy Spirit, and one's heart has been changed, and they've been enabled to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their wanter has been changed. That's true. But yet they are still brought in from a rebel class to the class of the King. Paul continues to reinforce this conclusion to say, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We genuinely can cry out to God in that sense that He is our Father. This is what regeneration, repentance, and faith have done. We have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And in that truth, we recognize there has been an adoption that has taken place. We are no longer at war with God, but we now call Him our Father as we are brought into His family. And we are an heir of all that is His. We stand along with the Son, the Lord Jesus, as a fellow heir. Should you really be a fellow heir of Christ? I mean, let's just compare ourselves to Christ for a moment. What have you and I done really that compares to what Christ has done? Did we live the life that Christ lived? Have we taught the way that Christ taught in perfection? If you and I had gone to the cross and shed our blood and died, would it have mattered for anything except just to death? And yet, being an heir, being adopted, we are fellow heirs with Christ. This is far greater than $100 million. This is being able to call out to the very God who created all things and call Him Father. And to call Him Father because of the work, the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And to do so because the Spirit of God has been poured out onto His people. It's been sent forth, is what the text says. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And then to round out what he started with in verse 1, in verse 7, therefore, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now notice the context. Paul has made this whole reintroduction of his argument. He's reinforced his conclusion and he's done it by telling us it's through God. Don't credit yourselves. Don't look to yourself in any way and say, look at what I did. Don't take anything you've done and say to God, here's what I did. He's saying, no, all of this has happened through God. I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, God makes himself known to his children in Trinitarian perfection. God makes himself known to his children in Trinitarian perfection. We need to recognize in the text here, Paul is very specifically Trinitarian. He believed in one God and three persons. And he's showing us that our soteriology, or our doctrine of salvation, or how we understand salvation to have taken place, that we must understand that in the context of the Trinity. That it was God the Father who planned the heirs. It was God the Father that set the date when those who were promised would become heirs. It was God the Father who had worked out the fullness of time, when it would come. It was God the Son who was sent forth, born of a woman and born under the law, who lived the law perfectly. He never even had a sinful thought while he lived on this earth, and he never had a sinful thought in all of eternity. You and I, we need to grasp hold of the person of Christ and what he's done. It was the very Spirit of God that was sent forward. Sent forth into our hearts. It is true. Every genuine believer has the Spirit of God in them. The indwelling of the Spirit. It's true. And that very indwelling of the Spirit enables us to call God our Father and to recognize we are fellow heirs with Christ. This is a Trinitarian work in salvation. Paul is explaining that to us in the plainness of his language. In one sense, yes, you can say God saves, because he does at the end of the phrase in verse 7, that we are heirs through God. But he's explained to you his understanding of what that means previously. It's in Trinitarian perfection. This is how we are to know God. Do you want to know God today? Then you need to know him in the Trinitarian context of salvation. You need to know that God the Father has worked out all things before the beginning of time. There's not one thing that is outside of God. If there were something outside of God, God could not be God. You need to understand who the Son is. The Son is not just a decent man. He's not a decent person who lived on the earth. He's not a Gandhi figure. You need to understand what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Perfect in every way. You and I are not. You and I are not perfect. If we're not for the Son coming, born of the Virgin Mary, living perfectly, dying a sinner's death, shedding His blood for sinners, accomplishing real, actual redemption and forgiveness of sin, there would be no hope. No hope for what? No hope for an inheritance. If you want to call yourself a fellow heir, you call yourself a fellow heir because of what God the Father did through God the Son, and then all of that being applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God manifests His saving work in time toward future completion. God manifests His saving work in time toward future completion. Notice here, it's God saying this in the fullness of time that it came. God manifested these things. He brought them about. Now, what happens with us as people? We're constantly being told that we're the ones that are in charge. We're ruining the earth. We're doing this. We're doing that. We're doing this and that and the other and so forth and so forth. Yes, we are responsible. We should be responsible. You put a bunch of garbage all over the place and you're going to have a trashy place. True. But it is God working all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It is God doing this work and is manifesting this work in time. Why doesn't He just save everybody at once? That's not His plan. That's not how it works. He's manifesting His glory, His eternal power, His wisdom. And He's doing so toward future completion. Do you know that we have not gained the fullness of the inheritance yet? We've gained the promise. But there is a day when everything will be fully completed. And all those who are heirs, having been adopted, will be gathered together and brought into the presence of the Lord in safety. It's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the angry God. You want to enter before Him safely, right? This is why it's wonderful to be an heir. When the heir of the throne enters to see his father or his mother or her father or mother, they go in with confidence because they know they're the heir. So it will be that all of God's people will enter safely. Lastly, this morning, God mistakes no slave for an heir in His final generation. God mistakes no slave for an heir in His final generation. You're either in error or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not. Now, next week, we'll see why Paul is making the full weight of this argument bear upon the Galatians. But you need to recognize, as he's reintroduced his argument and he has reinforced his conclusions, there's a grand purpose here. And it's for them to come to a place to recognize God does not make mistakes, and he certainly doesn't make them in the context of his salvation. So you're either an heir or you're not. And if you're an heir, you will not be mistaken for a slave. This is important for us to see. A slave is under bondage. A slave is put under great pressure of that bondage. A slave is under the weight of something pressed upon them. It is oppressing them and putting them down. For those who are in Christ, they are no slaves. They're no slaves. They are fellow heirs. We need to ask ourselves important questions, because this is what was happening with the church in Galatia. These churches were being inundated with a false gospel. And you know what happens with a false gospel, don't you? People are led astray. And decent people think they're headed in the right direction when they're not. Maybe we don't really need to just necessarily feel good. Maybe we need to make sure the gospel is understood properly. Even if at the beginning it doesn't make me feel all that great. Because ultimately, the joy will be in what? An inheritance far beyond what we could imagine. You know what's happened this morning? You've read God's word and you've heard it preached, and you've received a letter to say there is only one way to the inheritance of the Heavenly Father. You've been told. Great joy is there for those who are fellow heirs in Christ. Don't be deceived by all the other stuff that tends to drag our minds away. Stay focused on the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been very gracious this morning that we could hear your word read and preached to us. May we now come to your table and think wisely about your Son, the Lord Jesus, about our own lives. May your Spirit set our hearts on professing the glories of your gospel at the table and confessing our sin to our one and only high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.